Well, well, well. Thank you, Jeannie. Whew. My, my, my. I requested that. In five, almost 6 years I've been here, that's the only song I've requested since I've been here. But I requested that for this morning. That's what this is all about. That's what this points to. You see, no more night. Revelation 21, verse 4. If you don't know it, you ought to memorize it. It was our Sunday school lesson this morning, if you were in the regular Sunday school quarterly and curriculum, about heaven. That's what this points to. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more suffering, no more storms. No more storms, for the former things have all been passed away. Amen? Amen. What a future we have, church. What a future we have. And even though there are dark clouds around us, even though a lot of our people in our state and elsewhere are suffering this morning, I want you to know that there is a future of eternal hope, eternal peace. The lion will lay down with the lamb. A little child will pick up the serpent. It'll harm them no more. It'll harm them no more. The curse will forever be removed. Forever be removed. Jesus quoted more from Moses and David than any of the other prophets in Scripture. Not that they were any more important, certainly not. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. Paul quoted predominantly from Moses as well, because Paul was always contrasting grace and the law. The law being our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to point out our sin. But in that, what the law was weak, the law could not do, the law could not remove sin. God, in His infinite mercy and grace, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, promised us a Redeemer. That Redeemer would come, and that Redeemer would die, and that Redeemer would be our substitute. He would take our place. He would be our sacrifice. He would pay the price for our sins. And so in Exodus chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, turn there. I'm only going to read one verse. I'm going to read verse 13. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. Stand with me as we read that verse together in honor of God's Word. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Now, if you'll just take that word houses and understand that this is a house. Understand that your body is a house. It is a tabernacle. It is a place that God created for Himself to live within you and I. So it is necessary then, as a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. May God bless and honor the reading of His Word. Thank you, and you may be seated. John chapter 1 in verse 29. John the Baptist looks and he sees Jesus coming. He makes probably one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. For John, who is 6 months older than Jesus, if you remember, recognizes Jesus as the Lamb of God. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And in that statement, when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he ties into that statement the purpose that Christ came. Christ came for one purpose and one purpose only. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When you look at that statement for a minute and you think about that statement for a minute, you have to go all the way back in your mind, in your heart, and understand that God in His infinite wisdom, God in His infinite mercy, and God in His infinite grace, with all of His omniscience, with all of His knowledge, with all of His being, so desired and so wanted a relationship that He created for Himself a man after He had formed all of the other creatures, the birds, the fish, the beast of the field, the insects, the flies, everything. He created man. He chose to crown creation with man. For His desire was that man would represent Him to all of creation. And so He created man in His image and His likeness and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, a living soul. When He breathed into man the breath of life, He breathed within man that part of Himself. That part of Himself that is His being, meaning that He gave man that free will, that free choice. Because He wanted man to love Him out of a desire to love Him, out of a relationship with Him, and out of a relationship that would grow and a union that would form and that would develop and would become the model of Himself over all creation. And that was what He did with Adam. He placed him in the garden, and Eve, and placed them together in the garden. And of course, corruption, Satan and all of his minions, his demons that he chose and that fell with him and rebelled against God. And that's discovered in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28. And so he came to do all that he could to destroy that relationship because he is a destroyer. In the midst of all of that, Jesus reminded the hearers in his day in John 10:10, the thief came but to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so God has been in the process of redeeming mankind even before the foundation of the world, because Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, slain in the mind and the heart of God. You see, God had a plan. God didn't just wake up and say, when did this happen? When did this take place? Because His omniscience, because of His immutability, His unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever, God did not desire that man would be destroyed, but God desired that man would have a relationship with Him, a relationship of love, a relationship of communion, a relationship of fellowship, a relationship where man would see Him as His provider, as His caretaker, in the sense that He would meet the needs physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually in the life of that individual. And so, God instructed Moses to create what is called the Passover. Every little lamb that was slain pointed to the lamb who would be slain. Every time the blood of a lamb was shed, it was a covering. It could not cleanse, but it was a covering. And so when God looked, because of the covering of that blood, and because He recognized that that blood pointed to the blood of His Son that would one day come and that would die for all mankind, Well, you see, Pastor Johnny believes whosoever will. I believe that he died for every person. I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the Lamb was examined. He was taken on the 10th day of the month of Nisan. He was slain on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. He was examined for those 4 days. He had to be without spot. He had to be without blemish. And every household was to take to themselves a lamb. And those that couldn't were to combine with another household so that they were under the covering of the blood. It was an act of faith. And then that little lamb had to be slain. And his blood poured out. And his blood had to be placed on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house the night before they left Egypt. For it would be an everlasting covenant between God and man that when he saw the blood, he would pass over that house. So the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is the blood on my house. Have I taken the blood of Christ and applied it to my life? Have I turned from my evil, sinful way? Have I turned from my rebellious heart and attitude towards God? Have I realized that God so loved me that he gave the greatest, the best, the only, his only begotten Son? When I understand that when Abraham said that God would raise him up even if he slew Isaac, his son, he believed that God would raise him up. And he believed that God would provide a sacrifice. And God did provide himself a sacrifice that satisfied all of the other sacrifices, so that no longer did little lambs have to die. No longer is there a bloody altar that we have to come. No longer do we have to take the blood and literally put it on the doorpost of the house and the lintel of the house. But by faith in the promise of God, we apply that blood and we put it on our hearts. Because we believe that Christ died, and that he died for me, and that he loved me so much that he wanted me to live eternally with him and the Father. So the lamb had to be slain. Therefore, Christ had to be slain, and the blood had to be applied. So the question comes to our mind again as we look at this text. Will God pass over me? When the death angel comes, when my eyes close in death, or the Lord returns in the rapture, will I go with him? Or when my eyes close in death? I was figuring it up in my mind. If the Lord tarries his coming and I live to be the age that I said that I'd ask the Lord to let me live when I turn 69, that I would be 96. So if I live to be 96, my grandchildren will be roughly 24 years of age. Will I live to see them grown? Will I live to see them come to know Christ as their Lord and their Savior? Will I live to see little Asher and little Annie? I looked at Roma when I held them both in my hands and I said, God doesn't have grandchildren. God only has children. But all of a sudden, the love that surged in my heart and surged in my life at that moment. And I thought, they've done nothing They've just been born into the world. They've done nothing, but they've just been born into the world. And I can't describe like my son. I couldn't describe what I felt at that moment until suddenly God breathed in my spirit and he said, "Now you understand how I feel about you. You've done nothing to deserve my love." And I wept. I went off in a corner and I wept. Because I just loved them. I just loved them. And my friend, listen to me this morning. That's how God loves you. We do nothing to deserve his love. We do nothing to deserve his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, his compassion. In fact, we cannot do anything that is worthy. He determined that he was going to love us. And he demonstrated that love. And all he asked you and I to do is to apply it to our life. My, how difficult we make it sometimes. We try to attach this and we try to attach something else and we try to do this and we try to do that. When God says, just take my love, just take my son's blood, and by faith apply it to your life. You see, the blood had to be applied. And when the blood was applied, there were several things it provided. First of all, it provided absolute forgiveness. Absolute forgiveness. When you look into the eyes of a newborn baby for the first time, I got so amused. They put Asher over here and they put Annie over here, and Tim was running back and forth. This one would cry and that one would cry. And he was going boom, 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 back and forth like that. And I wondered, why didn't they put the two of them side? That's granddaddy thinking. You know, why didn't they put them side by side? And I saw in my son-in-law, I saw myself when Joni and John were born. I saw how devoted he was to them. Do you understand this morning you and I are helpless apart from God? Helpless. There is nothing that we can do. Nothing. As I watched those little babies over the course of this past week, I thought to myself, I don't mean any harm. But I have a pretty forgiving nature. I always have had that. God bless me with that. It's been a great benefit to my ministry across the years because I don't hold grudges. I don't keep a file cabinet and write them down and put it in that file cabinet. And when you wrong me again, I draw it out and pull it up and remind you of what you did. I'm blessed in that respect. It's easy for me to forgive. It always has been. But I thought to myself, I said, you know, one day, if they live long enough and the Lord tarries, they're going to do something that's going to disappoint their daddy and their mama. Forgiveness. The blood provides absolute forgiveness. The slate's wiped clean. There are no yesterdays in God's economy. There is only today. In fact, we're not even promised tomorrow. There is absolute, complete forgiveness. No matter what happens in my life. And I thought, yep, Joni and John broke my heart a few times. John a little bit more than Joni, maybe. I'm not sure. I don't even remember now, to be honest with you. But he was a boy. Not that boys are worse than girls. I don't mean that. But But sooner or later, they're going to break their mom and daddy's heart. They're going to disappoint them. And I thought, how many times, Johnny, have you disappointed God? And God says, just confess it. Just tell me and I'll forgive you. You see, it's not a one-time forgiveness. It's forever. It's forever. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means every day that I can live just like the day that I got saved, y'all. And that's a southern word for you all. That means that my relationship with God can remain just as pure as the day that I received Him in my heart. But quickly, let me finish. It provides that cleansing. Complete cleansing. Cleansing means that that it's washed away. It's even the stain is removed. Now, Satan's going to remind you, and he's going to try to point the stain out, but you just tell him he's a liar, and you tell him it's not there, okay? And you tell him in Jesus' name who you are. And you tell him you're a child of God. And you tell him that your past is exactly what it is, your past. Because you see, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul had a lot to forget. Paul had put Christians to death. Forgetting those things which are behind. You see the stain, the guilt. If he can't defeat you, listen to me, if he can't defeat you about your sin, he'll try to defeat you with the stain and the guilt of the sin. But see, when Christ forgives you, he removes the stain and he removes the guilt. You say, well, Johnny, I've still got a memory. No, you haven't. You've got a choice to forget. Hello? Did you hear me? You have a choice to forget. That's why Paul said, forgetting. Forget about it. And I don't mean to scream at you. I just want you to hear it. Forget about it. That's what this is about. That's what this represents. Not only the sin, but the stain and the guilt forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. And then it points to that no more night. No more night. It'll forever be day. Because God Himself will light that city. I got to take a minute here. We're reading a lot about the northern lights lately. I just saw on the news about the lights up north up there. Well, you know where heaven's at, don't you? Isaiah 14, verse 13. Look it up. When an airplane takes off, you know what star it looks for, the navigator looks for to line up with. Anybody in here know anything about navigation? What star does it look for? North Star. A helicopter pilot ought to know that, right? Yeah. A good navigator, a good pilot knows that, okay? It never moves. God determined, listen to me, God determined the north as a fixed point. Always a fixed point. Heaven is in the sides of the north, according to the scripture. That's where Satan wanted to exalt himself to. Remember Isaiah 14, verse 13. Remember? And I thought about that new city that Tommy was teaching about this morning in Sunday school. 1,500 miles tall, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, a cube. I thought about that city. And I thought about all the glass. And I thought about the light of God. You know what those northern lights are? It's that heavenly city that God's preparing one day. And the sun, the light of God, see? The light of the sun and the light of God. I thought about that this morning while Tommy was teaching his lesson. I thought about that. No more night. Are you getting it? You getting it? No more night. Because the glory of the Lord will light that city forever and forever and forever. And when the light rays shine through all of those precious jewels and stones, can you imagine to be in His presence? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for you if you'll apply the blood. I'm going to ask our deacons to come now and prepare for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper.